verses 10 through 12 will be our text this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, 10 through 12. All right. We'll do the announcements in the second service. All right. So after I'm done with the first service, there's coffee and muffins out there for everybody. And then we'll start the second service at 11:25. And I'll start it off with a song, and then I'll do my announcements so we can know what's going on. It's the summertime, so it looks really busy. Always busy in the summertime. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. Of course, this is Paul talking to the church there in Thessalonica. And on Mother's Day, we preached verses 8 and 9. And touched on 10. On Father's Day, we'll preach 10 through 12. Ye are witnesses in God also how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye now know how we exhorted and confronted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom of glory. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you today and we celebrate your wise and holy and perfect plans of fatherhood in our homes so that we might be good stewards of what you have given us to raise for your glory and honor, may you encourage us in all we say and do today. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's something about father of faith that God has in his plans in developing individuals that are born into a family for the service of his kingdom. And we as fathers come together on this day here in Canada to remember how our calling as fathers is very important to the purpose of God and the plan of God in his perfect will to develop children for his honor and his glory. It's not right to call children ours. We are stewards of God's children, and he's given each and every one of us as fathers special, four of them to be particular in my case, four beautiful children that he loves, that he has given me the privilege to work alongside of him to raise for his honor and his glory and to further his purpose in this world that we live in today. Here Paul is showing that there are some characteristics that a pastor have that are much like a mother and father. A mother is nurturing. She is loving. She is one that is gentle among her children, that nurtures them and develops them in a godly way. A father is one that leads and that guides and that protects. And oh, how we need fathers today that are willing to protect the well-being of their families in the world that we live in today. We need some fathers that are filled with faith. The Thessalonians could witness the faithfulness of Paul. They could confirm. They could say something was true. There is a character within him in the way that he behaved himself, in the way that he ordered his actions within this life, that proved that he was three things. He was holy. He was just. And he was unblameable before their sight. So the first thing I see about the characteristic of a father of faith in this individual character is that he is a holy man. He's a holy man. Paul among the Thessalonians has a connection to piety. His actions being pure and moral and clean. He's faithful in the performance of the ordinance, referring to the holiness of character that they could look upon, and his faithfulness to God's word was evident in their life. So the biblical illustrator helps us understand the meaning of the word holy. Holy is a word that looks toward God. The common biblical phrase is holy towards the Lord. The divine command is holy towards your God. His actions were holy or an inward righteous character. Paul among the Thessalonians had this connection again to piety. His actions being pure, moral, and clean. The distinction meaning faithful in the performance of the ordinance, referring to the holiness of character. So we must take two implications of the word, English word holy, and merge the thoughts into a cohesive understanding. So there's an inward holiness that results in an outward holiness towards other. You do not have an outward holiness unless you have this inward holiness as a father. You do not act out something that is not within you. So one thought of the great doctrine of this holiness that Paul could have is the great doctrine of justification. The power of the gospel is the righteousness of God being imputed or accounted for by the work of Christ to our behalf. What's the power of the gospel? The righteousness of God. And how it can be imputed or reckoned to our account. This is very important that we understand that our foundation to our salvation hinges on God declaring us righteous. It's a declaration that God has made to every one that has turned from their sins and has turned to Him as the conviction of the Holy Spirit falls onto an individual about his need for a Savior. And through that conviction of the Holy Spirit, one turns from himself and turns to God. What happens in that moment? God declares that individual perfectly, presently, forever righteous in his sight. The debt of sin has been paid because the account of the work of Jesus Christ has been placed on the individual that has put their trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. We do not keep our salvation. God keeps our salvation because of His eternal decree of us being righteous because of the work of Christ being imputed upon us or placed or accounted on our behalf. Salvation is the declaration of God's legal declaration that you are righteous, present perfect tense through the work of Christ. Romans 3, 19 through 31. Romans 3, 19 through 31. Romans 3, 19 through 31. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Let me stop here and explain this. So, Romans chapter 1 through 3, verse 19, is talking about man's universal unrighteousness before a holy God. Doesn't matter where you were brought up. It doesn't matter what culture and privileges you had within that culture. If you are trusting in your own works, you are under the law. And the law has shut your mouth. It has made you become guilty before God. And you are legally declared unrighteous before the sight of God. And God will not allow unrighteousness in His sight. You are condemned. You are worthy of punishment by God Himself. Why? Because you won't glorify God. You aren't thankful for God. Romans chapter 1 verse 28 tells us more. You're given over to the desires of your flesh. You will not acknowledge God's way. And then the last verse of Romans chapter 1 says you're even happy and brag about your rebellion against God. Romans chapter 2 shows us that Jewish people that were given all the privileges could never keep the law. They went their own way. They did their own thing. They thought, hey, we're Jews. We were born Jews. That doesn't make you saved. You could be Jews of the flesh and not Jews in the heart. Well, we have the law. Yeah, but you don't keep the law. In fact, the Gentile people keep the law better than you because they have a conscience in some places. And you've grieved the Holy Spirit and you've grieved His law so much that your conscience is seared and you're living your own life. Yes, but we're circumcised. Well, it's not about a fleshly conformance. It's about an inward transformation. That's how one becomes a Christian. Father, are you a Christian? Have you had an inward transformation by the power of God? Have you been declared righteous because God has declared you righteous because you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight. For by law is the knowledge of sin. The whole purpose of the law is to show us that we're sinners. In fact, in some cases, Romans chapter 7, the more we teach the law to an unsaved individual, the more wrong desires come from that individual's heart. When he realizes God's way, he rebels in such a way that his desires take what God is pure and his wicked imaginations twist it to fulfill the desires of the flesh and the lust of the flesh. That's why we don't teach children about sex until they're properly of age. Why? Because we transform a child into thinking the wrong way at a young age. This world is making reprobates of God at 4 and 5 years old in our culture. What is happening in our culture is showing the depravity of our culture. And the desire to twist the godly desires that He's given us to all manners of wickedness, all manners of foolishness, all manners of debauchery. Fathers, we better be ready to protect our families from this because that's our job. Our job is to protect our children from the foolishness of this world at all costs. What is happening to this world today? The natural desires are being so depraved that they're leaving all resemblance of order. They're leaving all resemblance of biology. They're leaving all resemblance of the natural order of God. Why? Because the feelings of man are so depraved, they've completely walked away from anything. In confessing themselves to be wise, they become fools. What is happening? The law and the prophets have witnessed that the righteousness of God is without the law. You go through the law and the prophets, what are you finding out for righteousness? That all of them are pointing to a promise that was given in Genesis 3:15. That from the seed of a woman, a Savior would come that would crush the serpent's head. All throughout the prophets, there's this Messiah that's promised. All throughout the prophets, direct prophecies of where He would be born, the place He would be born, the line that He'd be born from, the tribe that He'd be born from, the virgin birth, all of that was prophesied from the prophets of old through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to those prophets. Verse 22 of Romans 3, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through face in his blood, and to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jew only? Is he not also the Gentile? Yes, of the Gentile also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make the void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. So plainly said, the law demands God's justice for all disobedience. The more one understands the law, the more realization that there is an insurmountable debt to be paid. The Old Testament is God's way of manifesting or making apparent or showing openly God's righteousness without the law. The righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ, because all are offenders of the law, thus missing the glory of God. We are declared righteous by God through the gift of grace. Grace is favor and goodwill of God in Christ as extended towards men. The grace is made available because Christ offered redemption, deliverance on account of a ransom paid, as spoken of deliverance from the power and consequence of sin, which Christ procured by laying down his life as a ransom price. So what was God's grace? God's grace was Jesus Christ laying himself down for a debt that we could not pay, and thus paying the debt for us on the cross. That's how one has inward righteousness. That's how one is declared righteous by God, because of God's grace, not because of our works. Why could Christ offer this redemption? Why could Christ offer this ransom price for our debt? First, he was purposed beforehand by the will of God to be a propitiation, or an appeasement, or avert anger or wrath. Now, there's four essential things that are needed in propitiation. First, an offense to be taken away. Second, a person offended that needs to be satisfied. Third, an offending person. And finally, sacrifice or some other means of atonement for the offense. So Christ appeased God's wrath through his death on the cross. Let me stop here. This wasn't just some type of expiation of... What does that mean? God wasn't just excluding us from our own foolish decisions. So people in the day, now back in the day, started to liberalize the Bible, saying, oh, God is just love. He will never show wrath on sin. That is false. God shows active wrath on rebellion. And our culture is about to feel it really bad. Say, Pastor James, why are you preaching so hard against what's happening in our culture today? Because nobody else is. Where else in society are you going to hear God made man and woman? That's hate speech today. God's wrath is about to fall really hard on our culture for their wickedness. God's wrath is about to fall really hard on rebellious individuals that will not see him as God, but rather think that they can be God. If you're fooling around with sin and you think nobody sees, God sees. And his wrath is on sin. The only way to appease God's wrath is through Jesus Christ. So Christ becomes our means of appeasing God's wrath because of his sacrificial blood sacrifice. God's justice demands Christ's blood to be given, righteous justification for sin can only be through Jesus Christ's blood and sacrifice on the cross. Nothing else is sufficient for righteousness. Not your good works, not your helping other people or showing morality. All are under sin. All are under the condemnation of God. All are under the wrath of God. And the only way that you cannot be under the wrath of God and receive this righteousness that is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, and have the character of righteousness is through our Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. So fathers, if you think that you can receive this righteousness on your own because you're such a great father, you're fooling yourself. So what is our righteousness? What is our justification? What is God's declaration of us being righteous? What's the purpose? It's to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Our faith in Jesus Christ is the means of grace by which we are declared righteous by God, because God is just in everything that he does, but he also wants to justify us, and the only means by which he can justify us and remain just in his character is to pronounce us righteous through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that he can keep his justice, yes, justify us or declare us righteous. If there's any other way that God could declare us righteous, he would lose his justice. And God is always perfect in everything he does. And God is always perfect in everything he allows to happen. See, here's the problem. We have a world and we have men that mock God and say, how can God allow these things to happen in people's life? Because God's wrath is on the unsaved. That's why. And God hates sin and will judge it. And if you don't have the righteousness of Christ, you are already under the condemnation of God at this point right now. If you haven't accepted our Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've trusted completely on His finished work on the cross and His righteousness as the only means of your salvation, and that you are standing condemned and rightfully condemned before an almighty God, you're under the wrath of God right now. Pray for me to preach till my dying day or till the Lord returns that God's wrath is on sin. It's not a popular message today. And that's why there's so many false professions and professions that make no change. I'm pleading with you. If you're going to be a father that has a righteous character, you're going to have to be declared righteous by God through the work of Jesus Christ. Because all of us are sinners. And all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And the wrath of God is on all who reject His free gift, His gracious gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. The justification by grace through faith provides three facts. First, exclusion from boasting. Where's the boasting then? Is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. There's all these people that say you can lose your salvation, that say you have to keep your salvation. When they get to heaven, if they get to heaven, which, if they really truly believe what they're saying, they won't be in heaven. Because we're saved by grace and grace alone through faith. But if they continue to say that, and they continue to believe that, and they could get to heaven, what could they say? I'm in heaven because I kept the nature of my new nature that God gifted to me. I kept it clean and pure. And I'm here because of my works. That's what's so wrong about the Catholic Church. What's so wrong about the Catholic Church is they believe in baptismal regeneration that purifies an individual, but it's his job to keep himself pure. And confession, and every Catholic goes to purgatory, that's what's going to erase the spots of unrighteousness. So a Catholic believes he can go to church because he takes Mass, because he does the sacraments, because he makes confession. A Catholic believes he can go to heaven because he's been purged through the fire of purgatory. No, you go to heaven because Christ declared you righteous based on the work of Jesus Christ done on the cross. You're not holy if you're not totally trusting in the work of Jesus Christ. There's no boasting in heaven. There's no, look at me. Look at how righteous I am. Man, my dying day had the last rites set over me. You say, man, Pastor James, you're really going after Catholics. Yeah, because it's a cult and it's a wicked religion that sends millions of people to hell. Can I be any blunter? And some of the people that I love the most are blinded by the falseness of the Catholic religion and the wickedness of thinking we can get to heaven by maintaining our righteousness. That's foolish. So, the first thing is an exclusion of boasting. Secondly, an equality of salvation through faith. 29 through 30. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Guess what's equal at the cross? Guess what? The only equality we can find is through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of us have been given privileges by being born in Canada or being born in the United States, being born in a first world country that millions and billions of people don't have the privileges that we have in being born in such a wealthy country. Millions and billions of people feel lack of equality in this world. So what's our message? Our message is there's equality at the cross. Whether you come from the richest family in the world, whether you come from the poorest family in the world, you can stand justified at the foot of the cross because of what Jesus Christ has done for your sin. Whether you feel hopeless in your ability to be a father, whether you feel hopeless in your ability to be the right type of leader, it doesn't matter when you're in front of the cross. The level is plain. There's no privilege except that everyone has equal privilege in Christ. So my message is not to try to fix all the inequalities in this earth. My message is to show people Jesus. And they'll find eternal equality through Jesus Christ our Lord. They'll find eternal forgiveness. They'll find eternal privilege in what Christ has done. This church isn't going woke. I mean, you throw me out if I start all that woke nonsense. We're not doing that. The only woke I want to find is what I can find in Christ. That's an eternal privilege that I want the world to see. Pastor James, you don't feel bad about inequality? Of course I feel bad about inequality. And in our personal life, we try to do everything we can to help others. But we're not the answers. And our goodness isn't the answer. Christ is the answer. And His goodness is the answer. And Christ does teach that we should feed the poor. Christ does teach that we should care about the homeless. And trust me, a lot of the budget that's in Bethel, well, not the budget, a lot of the money that comes into Bethel does go to feed very poor individuals that have no hope but what we can provide through our Venezuela project. And we've overextended ourselves to try to help the poor in Venezuela. And that's fine. I'm for that. I'm for us doing everything possible to help others. But that's not what they need. They need Christ. They do need food, obviously, but more important than that, they need Christ. Fathers, we are commanded by God to feed our family physically, but more important than that, we better be feeding our family spiritually. Third, so, exclusion from sin, equality of salvation through faith, and third, establishment of the law. Verse 31 of Romans 3. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. How do we establish the law? Because it's Christ's work that by the means of how we're justified. And who kept the law perfectly? Who's the only man that kept the law perfectly? The God-man, Jesus Christ. So by believing in Jesus Christ, we show proper honor and respect to the law because Christ fulfilled every point of the law for us. And it's His righteousness that has been reckoned to our account by the Father. And I'm justified, declared righteous, through the work of Jesus Christ. Second thought, not only internal righteousness, but external righteousness through the great doctrine of regeneration. So, me preaching that salvation is by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm not giving any room by preaching that to a lawlessness. Now that I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. Why? Don't I believe that? Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not. So this is something we need to know. Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. When you got saved, you were placed into the death of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Why? Because who we are in the old Adam was crucified. Perfect present tense, or eros tense in the Greek. It was an action that is continual throughout all eternity. Our old man was pronounced dead with Christ when we were saved. What we were in the first Adam after salvation is never true of us throughout all eternity. So what do we do with that? Verse 11. We reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. We consider or reason something to be true. I am dead to sin. I don't have to obey sin. I don't have to obey the lust of the flesh. I am dead to sin so I can be made a slave to righteousness. That's what salvation made you. Dead to sin, free from sin, to be a slave to righteousness. So, what's the key of remembering to keep this out? So, I talked about an internal righteousness. How do we gain an internal righteousness? Through justification. What does justification mean? It means a declaration, a legal declaration of God, present perfect tense, that Jesus Christ's righteousness has been added to our account. Thus, we are righteous. well, if we're righteous, then we can do whatever we want. No. We've been buried in our salvation with Jesus Christ so that we might raise like he was to walk in newness of life. Not only that, but we are to account ourselves as this is being true. We are made dead to sin to be slaves to righteousness. Well, what's the key? Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether to sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the man because of the infirmities of your flesh, for as many of you yield your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So as you, before you were saved, continually and consistently yield yourselves to your own desires, because you couldn't have godly desires because you had no life in you. You were excluded from life. You were children of death, totally under the control of the prince and the power of this air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, according to Ephesians chapter 2. In the same manner, you passionately followed after your desires. Now as a Christian, you are to follow after that new nature that has been implanted into you by Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit that leads and directs you in the decisions you are to make. Fathers, are we given over to the direction of the new life as made available to us by the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives? This is going to end up just being a salvation message this morning. I had more points, but I want to key in on this. Who are you yielding your members to obey, fathers? Pastor James, who am I yielding myself to obey? I have the privilege of being freed from my old man. I have the privilege of being freed from who I was in Adam. I have the privilege of having, being able to be freed from the terrible reign of death in my life, and now being able to reign in life with my Lord Jesus Christ. Who do I yield myself to? Are you as a passionate yielding yourself to Christ and his direction by the Holy Spirit as you were to yielding yourself to the direction of your flesh before you were saved? What did we give ourselves to before we were saved? Whatever pleased me. And we connived and concocted all sorts of different ways to please ourselves. What are we supposed to do now as Christians? Do everything we can to please Christ. Romans 8:4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, what does that look like? Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. Ye are witnesses of God also how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. They were witnesses. They could come before a court of law and they could give testimony that Paul's actions, because of his justification, because of his regeneration, was just and unblameable. Just means represents the side of the apostles' behavior towards men. It means righteously and defines the believer's conduct as upright in all its connections and dealings with others. Christians, how are you treating others? Are you treating them justly? How do I know that I'm yielding myself to the new nature? By how you treat others. If we're to take surveys of each other by the people that know us the best on how we treat other people, what would it look like? Do you have blame that can be added to your account on how you've treated people? Are you unblameable? You know, Matthew chapter number 5 talks about people that are blessed. The Beatitudes. You know, by acting like a Christian, what's going to happen? Naturally, you're going to be taken advantage of by others. And you're going to be persecuted by others. It's a natural thing. Why? Because we can't treat others like the world treats others. We can't avenge ourselves because we realize we wouldn't be holy in our vengefulness. Only God is holy in His vengefulness towards others. Are there some things that people that you don't expect to do that claim to be Christians, are there times that people that claim to be Christians treat you wrong? Come on. You're a Christian, you've probably treated a lot of people wrong. How do we respond to that? Do we rejoice in the Lord because He counted us worthy of suffering in this world? Or do we look to take vengeance against people instead of letting God be the avenger? Look, I don't think we should act like fools. I think we should put up things of protection around us, and there's principles of protection that are around and should be around people. If people lie to you and take advantage of you, it's probably good not to do any business with that individual. But is there bitterness in your heart towards that individual because of how they treated you? Is there a desire to do harm to people that have done harm to you? That's not acting justly towards others. Fathers, can children embarrass us at times? No, children never embarrass fathers. Never. I'm the pastor and I preach a hard message on godly parenting and how children should never talk back and obey their parents. And then, guess what happens? Right in front of everybody, my girl talks back to me. At that point, you know what I want to do? I want to take vengeance on that little child for embarrassing me. Now, maybe you as parents were much better than me, but that's my first natural desire. I'm not treating that individual justly. And I have blame towards others. And there's something that people can say is wrong with me and have issue with me because how I have acted. If you are wrong, don't conduct yourself in such a way that blame can come back on you. Two wrongs never make a right. Fathers, how are we treating our children? Are we nurturing them in the admonition of the Lord? Are we correcting them where they need to be correct in a loving manner? Are we exhorting them? Are we encouraging them? Are we bullying? I always mess that word up. Not bullying like that, but being mean for no reason at all. Being unloving and hurtful for no reason at all. Taking our strength and using it as dictatorship over the weak. No, we're not to do that as pastors or as parents. We correct. We protect. But we also lead and encourage and direct. Are we directing? Are we helping? Are we spending the time that's needed to develop godly children? Fathers, that's our jobs. Now we have a helpmeet, and this isn't male chauvinism, this is biblical teaching. We have a helpmeet in the wife to help us with that. But it's our responsibility as fathers to be holy, to be just, and not to have blame when it comes to the rearing and training of our children. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. God, as we preach and we try to proclaim your word, may we please have the Holy Spirit to use it in individuals' lives where you see fit. God, we need parents that will protect their children. We need parents that will direct their children. We need parents that will correct their children. We need fathers. God, thank you so much for fathers. God, thank you for giving us the ability as Christian fathers to be righteous inwardly and outwardly. Thank you for the privilege of forgiveness so that we can do things justly. Thank you for the privilege of being able to ask for forgiveness when we've wronged somebody so we might not have blame on our account. God, as a group of individuals that take seriously our duty as fathers and Christian fathers, more importantly, may we use that privilege to provide our children with a path to you. May we provide our children with all the tools that we possibly can give them so that they might be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed and be able to rightly divide the truth, to apply it to their lives so that we might have a future of at Bethel Baptist and wherever you may lead them in the future to be God glorifying in all they say do. God, thank you for the time of being able to preach your word. Use it again where you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.